In Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter number 1. We're going to begin reading. I believe we'll read verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Verse number 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I want to talk to you this morning from these verses. I want to speak to you on the importance of the Bible in your life. So let us pray first. Father, we come to thy throne of grace. We pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray the Spirit of God would please come and help us, enlighten us, and give us understanding and apply these things to our hearts, God, which I cannot do. I pray the Spirit of God would help me, please, quicken my mind, bring to my mind the thoughts and illustrations that would be helpful and bless your people today. We pray and thank you. Help me to be a blessing to them also and to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance of the Bible in your life. Before I start that, I got up yesterday morning. I was telling the folks in Sunday school, and I had something that I have not had in over 20 years, and that is allergies. I don't know why. I got up, and I was sneezing, and it continued all day. And I didn't want to take a Benadryl because that just knocks me out. So Jeff suggested a Claritin. I went and got one of them. Helped a little bit, helped me sleep a little bit, but came back this morning. I still have it, but I was praying that with that. This is my excuse now. This is my excuse for y'all, okay? This is my excuse this morning. Pray for me that it'll stay away long enough that I can preach. And it has been staying away while I was up here. And then when I quit, well, it comes back. When I was a kid, I had allergies terrible. There was no such thing as Claritin, not even Benadryl. And man, I would just suffer from it. I had a Buffarin. You ever heard of Buffarin? It's awful. It'd make me sick, but it wouldn't do any good. I'd take an aspirin. That wouldn't help either. When I was 7 or 8 years old, my dad, we just moved out to this farm. About the first or second year we'd been farming there, and I moved out there when I was 7 years old. My dad put me down in the field to hoeing weeds, big tall weeds as tall as I was, which is like that. Told me to hoe these weeds down here, and my face started swelling up, my eyes started watering, my nose running, and I started sneezing. I didn't know what that was because I'd never had that before, because we just moved out there. Turned out it was, you know, what you call hay fever. We called it hay fever. It was just terrible. All the time I was growing up out there, you know, I just suffered through it because we didn't have anything for it at the time. Every once in a while, when it got really bad, I'd go to the doctor, Dr. Miller. Anybody know Dr. Miller? Know Dr. Miller? He would do something, even if it was wrong. He'd do something. He brought Jeff into this world. He was the doctor there. And he would give me a shot of this stuff called Kenalog. And it would take it away for a few weeks, you know, it just disappear, but then it would come back. But that's about all we had. I'm going to talk to you about the Bible today. That's why, or that's what our text has here. I was telling the folks in Sunday school when I was a kid, we had one Bible in the house, and we thought that was okay. When we went to church, went to the Primitive Baptist Church over here, a little building behind Pat's Twin Cronies. I imagine Pat's Twin Cronies may be the oldest eating establishment in Portales. It's been there ever since I can remember, exactly like it is today. There used to be weeds and everything else, but they built things around it. But that little building behind it, church building, was Primitive Baptist Church. We used to go there. At one time, there was a lot of people went to church there, but it dwindled down, and they don't believe in visiting or anything like that. See, they don't believe in that. And we had one Bible in the house, But we didn't take it to church. Nobody took a Bible to church. Nobody looked up a verse or anything. And the preachers, they don't believe there. They don't believe in studying, having any notes or anything. You just get up and whatever God brings to your mind, well, that's what you do. That's the way they did it over there. And when I got saved, I was saved when I was 24 years old. I bought a Bible. I bought a Bible and I began to read it, and it began to make some sense to me. Up until that time, I knew nearly nothing about the Bible except what I'd learned a little bit from my wife. Romans chapter number 10, verse 9, I knew how to be saved, I think. And then I knew Genesis 1:1. I believed some things. I thought Jesus Christ maybe died on the cross. I had just heard these things, you see. And I believed those things. And I somehow developed a respect for the Bible. Although we never read the Bible, we had a Bible in the house. As far as I know, not one time in my growing up, in 18 years at home, nobody in my house ever opened the Bible and read it to anybody else, you know. And never did do that. But when I got saved, a man came to my house at 3006 30th Street in Lubbock, Texas, and led me to the Lord. And he talked to me gave me some things from the Bible, the prodigal son. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I thought that I ought to have a Bible. I don't know where I got that. Maybe I got it from my wife or something. I don't know. She went to church by herself without me first. And then I went later. But I went out and I bought me a black Scofield Bible. And I began to read it. And it made sense to me. I began to read about, started in Genesis, and I began to read on through there. And I read about Abraham. I read about Noah. I read about them. And thank God it made a little bit of sense to me, see. And that's good. People don't understand. They go to church. They go to church and they don't, you know, different churches, they don't emphasize the Bible. The Bible is, it's not the secret, but it's the key to the Christian life. Amen. It's the key to the Christian life. Nobody. Look, I wish there was some shortcut. I wish there was some shortcut to learning and things like that. But there's not a shortcut. There's not a shortcut. My brother Diaz not here, but he was with me last night. We went into the jail and we had four guys to come in. We gave them all a Bible. We got three of them a Bible, other than he didn't want one. Sometimes people come in to talk to us and they're not interested in anything, and you can always tell. But I was trying to explain to them that the Bible is the key to the Christian life. There's not any other way. There's not any shortcuts, you know, to becoming. You can get saved. You can get saved, all right. But you got to build, if you're going to build your life and become anything of any kind of a Christian, then you got to have that Bible and learn something from the Bible. Get some of it in your head, in your heart. The Bible says, write it upon the table of thine heart. Memorize it so it'll come out your mouth, you see. Come out your mouth. But we have people come in there at the jail and they say, oh yeah, I'm saved and blah, blah, blah. And oh man, I know all this and that. And you tell them, okay, well, let's look. I want to talk to you. Let's look up a few scriptures. They don't know which end of the Bible is up. They don't know. They don't know the front from the back, you see. They don't know anything. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just telling you the facts. But that's the way people are. They go to these different churches off out here, and they don't emphasize the Bible. So they just sit there, and I don't know what the preacher does, but they don't get much. Here in our text, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, we've worked our way down in 1 Peter chapter 1 to some scriptures that tell us about the Word of God, the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible. Last week we had verses number 16 through 18 where Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. He took on another form. Of course, he was still a man, but he was in his glorified body, and they got a view, they got a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ, what he'll look like whenever he comes back. That's what those verses say. Verse 16, 17, 18, I preached to you about cunningly devised fables. And it says in verse number 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The Holy Mount there being the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know which mount it was. Maybe it was Mount Sinai, but that's what he's talking about there. They went there, and when they went there, they heard God speak from heaven. He said this. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He said that more than once. He said that also at the baptism of Jesus Christ, you see. They heard a voice from heaven speaking to them. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Now, in the very next verse, the very next phrase, the Bible says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is he saying? He's saying when they were on the mount, they heard a voice, an audible voice. God spoke to them and told them something. "This is my beloved Son." But we, what about us here? God is not speaking from heaven today. So therefore, what do we have? We have something that is more sure than an audible voice, and that is a book that you have. You have a permanent record in your hands that you can keep with you at all times. He said, number one, it is more sure. That is, it is more sure than a voice from heaven. A more sure word. We have a more sure word. It's more sure than a voice from heaven. We have a permanent written record that is better than a voice from heaven. A person back then, they might only hear the voice of God one time. They couldn't even be sure if it was God's voice. If you heard a voice, what would you think? Is that God's voice or is that some other voice? You wouldn't know. You couldn't know for positive sure. But he has given us something that is more sure. That's what he's telling us here. It is more sure than a voice from heaven, you see. Because it is written down permanently for us. Number two, not only it is more sure, but it is a word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible is a book of prophecy, a prophetic book. It tells the past. It tells the present. It tells the future. It tells where we're going. It tells us how to get there. It tells us what to do. It tells us how to act as a Christian right now. It tells somebody if they're not saved, how to get saved. Tells us all of those things, you see. It is a book of prophecy. It is a book of history. It tells of God's dealings with man for the past 6,000 years, written down in a permanent record, a record for us here upon the earth. Isaiah 45 and verse number 10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, God could do this. God could go way out at the end of time, way out 1,000 years ahead of us. He could do that. He could go out there and he could sit down. He could turn around and he could look back and he can give us the word of God, or he can go way back to the beginning of time and he can sit down and he can look all the way down to the future and tell us exactly whatever is going to happen, everything that's going to happen. He can do that. He says he declares the end from the beginning. You see, that's what kind of book it is. Isaiah 45, 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do away. I will do all my pleasure. The Bible is a book of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Enoch was the first prophet. He prophesied of the second coming almost 6,000 years ago, and his prophecy is recorded in Jude, verse number 14 and 15, where he prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first prophecy in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. It prophesies of a Savior that would come and bruise the serpent's head, the devil. Come and bruise his head, which will happen at the second coming. It did not happen at his first coming. So he said we have also a more sure word, and it is a sure word of prophecy. In number 3, in verse number 19, it is like a lamp that shines in a dark place. Look in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. See, we're supposed to take heed to it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. That would be at the second coming or the rapture. And the day star arise in your heart. See, it is like a light that shines in a dark place. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 119 in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like a light. And then number 4, in verse number 20, it is of no private interpretation. Look in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, several things you can say about that. It's not our own opinion. No private interpretation. In other words, we don't make it mean what we want it to mean. We don't put our own spin on it. We don't put our own spin on the scriptures of the Bible. It's got to say what it says. Verse number 5 says this, that not in old time by the will of man. Look in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. By the will of man. In other words, men did not get together and just make it up. If men got together and made up the Bible, surely they would have spoken better about themselves than they do. Do you know the Bible lays it all out there for everybody to see, the good and the bad and the ugly. There's some good men in the Bible, but they did some bad things. Noah got drunk. Moses killed a man. Abraham lied about his wife. David killed a man. David committed adultery. All of these kinds of things, you know. God lays it out there. He doesn't lie about it. He puts it all out there for everybody to see. That the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. He just lays it all out there. But it says in verse number 21 again, this is number 6, that holy men of God spoke, we would say. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what the Holy Ghost is? The Spirit of God moved. He came upon men and they would speak. This is what you call inspiration. The word inspiration is used 2 times in the Bible. You would think, why, it's used all the time. No, 2 times. 1 time in the Old Testament in the book of Job. And I'm thinking it's chapter 32 and maybe verse number 8. Inspiration. That is, God would speak, or God would speak through a man and someone would write it down. God would speak through a man. That is inspiration. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, everything, this whole book here. God preserved it for us. God could do it a different way too. Did you know He could do it a different way? He could have somebody to write something down and then He'd just breathe on it. He breathes life into it. That's what He did with Adam. He breathed life into his nostrils, breathed life into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. That's what He'd done to the Bible. He's done it to the Bible, see. He breathed in it. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you want to know about inspiration, look up and read and study Jeremiah chapter number 36. Here is this. Jeremiah spoke, and God spoke through him, and someone out here wrote it down. Either Jeremiah is going to write it down or somebody else. And then when you do that, when you write it down, it becomes Scripture. It's Scripture. Until it's written down, it's not Scripture, see. So what we have here in front of us in your King James Bible, you have the words of God. Where God spoke through a man, someone wrote it down, it's Scripture. Now here in the text, in verse number 21, it doesn't say anything about anybody writing anything. It says, holy men of God spake. Well, evidently later on or then, maybe somebody did write it down. But doesn't say that right here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon them and moved, and God spoke through somebody. They wrote it down. It's Scripture. I'm sure there's a bunch of stuff that God spoke that we don't have. Jesus did a lot of things that we don't have. See, the Bible says I believe it's in the end of the Gospel of John, where the Bible says there that if everything that was written down that Jesus did and said, the world could not contain all of the things there, you see. But we have what God wanted us to have. We have what God wanted us to have. So the Bible says there that holy men of God, who would those holy men be? Well, I'll tell you what, those holy men, they've done some things that we wouldn't think maybe they're so holy. But God can clean people up. For instance, like I told you, Moses. Moses is the first writer. Moses is the first writer. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the way, if you don't know them, it would help you if you'd memorize the books of the Bible or get familiar with them. So you'll know what to, you know, where to turn, how to find the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Five. Moses wrote those books. And then we have others, you see. We have other writers. We have Samuel the prophet. We have David. He was a prophet. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All of them, you see, they're prophets. Holy men of God spake. God spoke through them. They spoke. And God breathed through them, and it was written down. And then you have Scripture. Scripture, script, writing, the writing. The writing of God, you see. So we have all those kinds of things. Most religions have their holy books. They have their holy books like the Quran. But you know what? They're nothing compared to the Bible. They do not compare to the Bible. You know what the word Bible means, don't you? The word Bible means the book. The book. That's the book, see. That's the book of books. And so we want... You know, whenever I think I gave the Sunday school class this morning, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 19, when God allowed or he brought judgment upon the nation of Israel, he did it for one reason, because they were wicked, number one. But you know what brings about wickedness is whenever people reject the Bible. They reject the Bible in their life. It will lead to all kinds of wickedness. All kinds of evil, all kinds of sin. And brother, let me tell you something. Sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin will do this for you. It'll put you in jail. It'll put you in the hospital. It'll put you in the grave. It'll put you on the street. It'll do all of those kinds of things. That's what sin will do. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Absalom. He was one of the sons of David. And he rebelled against his father and tried to take the kingdom away from him. And there was a great battle out in the woods, out in the wilderness. And Absalom was a rebel, and he had long hair, and he got caught up. He got caught up in an oak tree. And as he was hanging up in an oak tree, by his long hair, soldiers came by and they shot him through. David didn't want him killed. David said, "Spare my son, spare the son Absalom. Spare him." But he came along, and they came along, and they shot him through with arrows, and he died hanging up in an oak tree. And that's what sin will do for you. And Absalom, he began to cry. And by the way, David is reaping some of his own sin. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that very thing shall he also reap," you see. We're all going to reap what we sow, good or bad. Can't stop the law. And David, he began to cry, and he said, Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. That's 2 Samuel chapter number 18, if you want to read it sometime. Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. That's what he said about his son Absalom. But he died, see. Because of David's sin, that is part of the reaping, part of the stuff that he had to go through. Because of his own sin. Do you know the Bible is food? The Bible is food for you. It'll feed your soul. You're made up of a body and a soul and a spirit. And if all of those things are not fed properly, then you're not going to be right. You're not going to feel right. You're not going to be able to function right if all three things are not fed the proper stuff. You're not going to act right. You're not going to do right. Your body, soul, and spirit. You got to put good stuff in your body. I mean, if you eat junk food long enough, it's going to show up and it's going to affect your body. See, it's affected my body. You see, that's just a fact of life. If you eat junk food long enough, it's going to show up in your body and it's going to affect your body. So you must put good stuff in your body to feed. Your body's made up of cells. I've heard everything from 7 trillion cells to 100 trillion cells. So I don't really know how many, but it's evidently My hay fever is trying to come back on me. But a trillion is a bunch. A trillion cells, man, I can't imagine how much a trillion is. How'd you like to have $1 trillion? Man, that's more than I can imagine. Your body's made up of somewhere I've heard from 7 to 100 trillion cells. They die by the millions every minute, every second. And then they are replenished every minute by the thousands and by the millions. If you don't feed your body good stuff, then your body's going to go downhill because the cells are going to be, they're going to be weaker each time that they're replaced. You see, that's what happens to us. If you eat the standard American diet, I just learned this the other day, it's called SAD, S-A-D, the standard American diet. See, it's going to show up in us. It's going to show up in your body. You got to feed, number one, you got to feed your body right. Number two, you got to feed your soul right. Your soul requires the words of God. It requires bread from heaven. That's food. If you feed cows and people need food. Cows, they eat feed, you know, give them some feed. But your soul needs food from heaven. The Bible is food for your soul. It's bread, it's water, the water of life. It is like apples, it's like honey. It's like all of those things that your soul needs. It will nourish your soul so that your soul can be healthy. If your soul is not healthy, it's going to shrivel up. It's going to shrivel up, you see. Number three, your spirit. Your spirit must have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That's why we come together. We sing the songs of God. We fellowship with one another. We pray and we have fellowship with God up and down this way, see. So if your whole body, if there's one of those things, your body, your soul, or your spirit is malnourished, then it's going to show up. You're not going to act right. You're not going to feel right. You're not going to do right. You're going to go the wrong way, see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23 says this. Paul said this, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. People that say they're saved, they don't come to church, they don't read the Bible, they're going to get weak, they're going to get anemic in their soul and their spirit. They may feed their body, but your body is not a spiritual body, see. But if you want to be right with God and right with everything else, then make sure all three, all parts of your body are right and nourished properly. Your body and your soul and your spirit. Your spirit must have fellowship with God by singing the songs of God, by reading the Bible, the words of God, by hearing preaching, by fellowshipping with other Christians. It will nourish your spirit, and your spirit will be right with God, and your soul will be right with God. I said that the Bible is an infallible record of God's dealings with mankind. It's a record, a written record. I want you to look up one scripture with me. You're in 2 Peter. Just turn a few pages to the right to the next book, which is 1 John, and look in chapter 5 and verse number 10. Let me read two verses for you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 10. And I want you to notice there the record, the word record in these words. 1 John 5:10 says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. In other words, God gave his Son and he wrote it down for us. It's a written record. And look at verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So see, the Bible, the Holy Bible, is a written record of what God has done, what he's done for us in the past, a written record of his sons and all of that kind of stuff. See, it never changes. It never changes. God's record never changes. If you went to a courthouse and said, I would like to see the record of the proceedings of past cases, they give you a written record there, and you take it out and show it to some people. Oh, yeah, that's interesting, all that. They believe it. But you take the Bible and take it out, people don't believe the Bible. And the Bible is God's record. The Bible is God's permanent written record of what He has done. It is a written record that never changes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. See, scientists write books, and they change them all the time. And they go out of date because things change. The Bible never changes. God doesn't have to change it. God doesn't have to change it, see. It'll never change. It'll never change. Let me give you a few simple things here. The importance of the Bible in your life. The Bible has the answer. Number one, the Bible has the answer in the matter of salvation. Salvation. As I was telling you, Brother Dias and I went to the jail, as we do just about every week. We're trying to explain the difference to those guys that came in, the difference in baptism and true salvation. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not enough just to get baptized. That water cannot regenerate, you see. For salvation, something has to take place on the inside of you. You've got to be regenerated. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Let me ask you something. Has anything been done? Has anything happened inside of you, in your heart? You must be born again, or you must be regenerated, you see, in order to be saved. It's not enough to wash the outside. Baptism just goes over the outside. But you must have something done on the inside, regenerated, brought to life because you were dead at one time. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And you must be brought to life, regenerated, born again. And only God can do that. You can believe, but God regenerates you. You can believe, and God will bring you to life out of darkness. Just like I think the song said and many other songs. And see, and God wants you to know that. The Bible has the answer for salvation. How do you know you're saved? The Bible says so. The Bible will tell you that you're saved. You cannot go by your feelings because your feelings are going to change from day to day. You can't go. You can't go that way. The Bible has the answer, number one, in the matter of salvation. And the Bible, number two, has the answer in the matter of doctrine. What are we going to believe? What is a Christian going to believe? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what God says in the Bible about any particular subject. What does He say about salvation? Well, that'd be the doctrine of salvation. What does He say about the second coming? That'd be the doctrine of the second coming. All those kinds of things. See, the Bible gives us the answer for those things in the Bible. In the Bible, it tells us what to believe about Jesus, about His incarnation, about eternal security, about service, about the second coming, heaven and hell, and all that. Number three, the Bible has the answer for the Christian home and the family. The Bible tells us what to do. The Bible is not going to change. Society may change. Society is going to change, and it has changed, and it's always down. It always goes down. The Bible keeps on telling us the same old things. Did you know that? The Bible keeps on telling us the same old things. It keeps on saying, men, be men of God. It keeps on saying that. It keeps on saying, husbands, love your wives. It keeps on saying, men, lead your families. It keeps on saying that. It doesn't change. He doesn't change. Society changes. And stupid people change with the society. But they ought not to change. Brother, you drive down a stake, say, this is right, and we're not going past this. We're not going over there. We're not going to do what they say, you see. You drive down a stake. The Bible is a book that is right or wrong. It's no gray area there, see. And no gray area. It's right. It says this is right and this is wrong. A few years ago, it's probably been 3 years ago now, the Supreme Court made it legal for men to marry men, women to marry women. Why did they do that? They're trying to please a certain segment of our society. That's all. Society has changed because they have been brainwashed through the television into thinking that this is all right, and people have put pressure upon them. That's the Supreme Court of the United States of America that made that ruling. I think it was in June of 2015. I'll tell you what, 50 years ago, you think that would have happened? 100 years ago, would that have happened? Absolutely not. How come it's not right back there, but it's right here? You see, it's not right. They're just trying to please a certain group of people. They don't want to take the heat for voting against it. It doesn't make it right. It's just what they did. It ain't never going to be right. And the Bible has the answer. Society has changed, but God's book, they threw the Bible out the window, folks. Let me tell you something. God has not brought judgment upon the United States of America, but He probably will. He will one of these days. We want to put it off as long as possible. I love my country. I love the United States of America. And I think the Constitution is a good document, but it's not the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible is first. The Holy Bible is first. I love my country. I joined the United States Army because I wanted to do my little part. That's what I wanted to do, see. And so you would think what I'm going to tell you right here. The rejection of the Holy Bible, listen carefully. When people reject the Bible, it leads to all sorts of ungodliness. It leads to all sorts of wickedness and ungodliness. All God has to do for a people to destroy themselves is just remove Himself. Just say, okay, you can have what you want. You don't want what I got. You don't want my Bible. You don't want my book. You don't want my words. Go ahead and you can have what you want. And they will destroy themselves. Just a couple of days ago, I heard some silly woman get on television, on the news. Just saw a little clip there. And she had when you hear this, man, all you can do is drop your mouth open and there's nothing to say. Here's a stupid woman. I'm sure she's college educated. I'm sure she's educated in one of these ungodly institutions. And she says that you should not assign a gender, that means boy or girl, or something in between. You should not assign a gender to a baby when they're born. Yeah, that's what she really said. You should just wait a couple of years and ask the child, what do you want to be, a boy or a girl? Or something else in between. They may have some other things. What can you say? What can you possibly say about that? There's nothing to say that anybody could be so stupid and foolish. There's nothing to say that anybody, there's a way to tell if a boy's a boy and a girl's a girl. And you don't get to make any choices that way. But see, that's what happens whenever people reject the Word of God. It leads to all kinds of ungodliness. People might say that's what happens when you reject God. Look, you reject the Bible first before you reject God. You see, the Bible is your contact with God. The Bible tells you what God, who God is, and what He's like, and what He does, and what He wants for us. The Bible has the answer for all of these things, the Christian home. The Christian home. The Bible has the answer in the matter of morality, what's right and what's wrong, you see. Listen, folks, 5 minutes from here, 5 minutes from where you're sitting right here, over here on South Avenue B, who knocked on the doors on South Avenue B this year? Some of y'all knocked on the doors of South Avenue B. Somebody was shot and killed over there. I think it was like last Monday, wasn't it? Or Tuesday or something like that. 5 minutes from where we're standing right here. I can't say what goes on in that house, but I've knocked on that house before. And some of our folks knocked on the house. We've knocked on that house more than once, many times, knocking on the door, try to get them to come to church, you see. But brother, when you leave the Bible out and whenever you leave God out of your life and you reject all those things, then it leads to all sorts of ungodliness. It can believe. It can lead to murder. To murder. You see, the Bible has the answer. I'm out of time, but the Bible has the answer. I think it's number five, for eternal things. Eternal things. What's out there? What's going to happen after you die? How are you going to know? You've never been there, so how are you going to know? I gave it to you. I gave it all to you Wednesday night, see. I gave it all to you. I gave exactly what happens whenever a person dies. I gave you all that on Wednesday night. The soul leaves the body. The Bible has the answer for eternal things about heaven and hell and all that. And then number six, the Bible has the answer for comfort. Where are you going to go when you need comfort? Who does not want to have Psalm 23 at their funeral? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who doesn't want that at their funeral? Who doesn't want Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Who doesn't want that? Where are you going to go? Where do you go for comfort? The Bible has the answer. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, John 14, 1. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And verse number 18 says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Where do you go for comfort? You go to the Bible. The Bible has it. The Bible has the answers. One of my favorite verses, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, where are you going to go for comfort? You go to the Bible. The Bible has it. The Bible has the answer. Amen. Let's pray.